We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read at verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are ye all baptized in one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Twelfth chapter of Matthew. We want to read at verse 46. Reading at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come to you now with hearts that are desirous of understanding. We know that our eyes by nature are blinded, our minds are blinded, and only by the presence and power of thy Spirit can we understand anything beyond the natural realm. We know that the powers of darkness are here today, seeking to hinder, seeking to confuse. But we know that thy word is truth. We know that greater is he that is in us than is in the world. And we come asking again this day that you'll give us wisdom, because you've said it shall be given. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've been bringing you a series of messages over the course of the last several weeks, talking about subjects that churches seldom teach and preachers seldom preach. Actually, the rationale for this series of messages was to help you understand what you can see going on around you in the world today. why is the judgment of God about to fall on this nation and the world? How do we know that we're living in the end time? Hasn't it always been true that there have been wars and rumors of wars? Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. Have there always been these things? There have indeed. But there have not always been these things as there are today. You know, we really don't know much about war. When you think about the fact that the number of babies murdered in abortion clinics since 1973 is greater than all the Americans killed in all the wars that America's ever fought, we don't know much about war. We know a little bit about bullets, a little bit about swords, but we've only had a taste of the real war. Real war was not possible until our generation. It was not until my lifetime that you could take a bomb and blow away an entire city of people. But you see, today there are wars and rumors of wars with 20 recognized nuclear nations. 20 nations with the power to blow up New York City with one bomb. Famines. We've always had famines. But there's never been a time when 55,000 people died every day of primary and secondary malnutrition. And there's never been a time when those famines were caused not by an absence of food, but primarily by heartless dictators. Governments that have the food and withhold them from the people for political reasons. 55,000 a day. Nothing like it ever before. Or what about pestilence? Dr. James Hughes is the head of the National Center for Infectious Diseases. And he says that pestilence is not only a problem, it's the number one cause of death on planet Earth today. Now you can't get any higher than that. The number one cause on the planet. Never been like that before. Never been close to like that before. Same is true when it comes to earthquakes. They've always been there. But not until the last two centuries have we come to the point that we are today. There is an earthquake, a measurable earthquake, somewhere on the earth every 30 seconds. And it's like this because we're living in what the Bible calls the time of the end. In recent weeks, I've been telling you about another sign that the end is near. One that you probably have never heard preached on before and is liked. Mankind is about to be destroyed because mankind has rejected the family. You say that's ridiculous. Everybody loves their families, except for a few oddballs here and there. But you didn't listen to what I said. I said mankind has rejected the family. You know the family. The family of God. The only family that has anything to do with eternal life. And mankind has rejected that family almost totally. The family of God is a family that has meaning beyond the grave. The only family that has meaning beyond the grave. But the devil, by his reasonable alternatives to the truth, has made some adjustments in the thinking of mankind. He's gotten man to accept the idea that a family is what we're talking about. But it's not a family, it's the family. Only one like it in all of human existence. Mankind has refused to believe that there is one family, and if you're not in it, you lose your soul forever. I'm giving you a Bible study sheet that contains some of the thoughts that I presented to you last time. And the thoughts we're going to be thinking about today, as we spend a few minutes talking about the church family as a Bible family described only in the Bible cannot be understood outside the Bible. But I point out to you here in these notes that, as I recently explained to you, around the world, Satan has convinced billions of people that family comes first. And those billions have died and lost their soul rather than shame their families by considering something other than Islam or Buddhism or Judaism. For generations, hundreds of millions of Chinese and Japanese and Confucianists and Hindus have believed that because the family comes first, they should follow the blind and lifeless religion of their forebears. Roman Catholics and denominational traditionalists, as well as agnostics, Mormons, and atheists, intimidate millions of their relatives with the idea that there is innate mysticism in the concept of the family. Innate mysticism in the concept of the family. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. When you walk into Walmart, you see this little cardboard stand by the side of a kung fu looking character. And I think his name is M-U-L-A-N. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. But it's a Walt Disney movie. The latest Walt Disney movie. And we want to get all the little kiddies and get them around the video and let them watch this wonderful movie. Now, I haven't seen the movie. Don't need to see it. You ought to think it's amazing that I can tell you what's in it without seeing it. I haven't seen Lion King, but I can tell you what's in that. What's in it is innate mysticism and the concept of the family. It's the idea that is basically behind Eastern religion. The idea that you can get guidance from the family, from beyond the grave. The idea that each generation is a reincarnation of family glory. There are billions of people on earth who believe that. That's their religion. That's the kind of thing that is taught in Lion King. In this newest movie as well. And a great multitude of what you see on television and in the movie theaters and on the videos. But I've been showing you in recent weeks that the only good family is family as God designed it and as He defines it in His Word. All others are deceived by the devil's reasonable alternatives to the truth. I think you can understand that quite readily with a little bit of illustration. The church, for example. The only good church is the church as God designed it and as He defines it in His Word. That makes sense, doesn't it? That means the church of Satan won't do. The church of the Buddhist and the Confucianist won't do. The only good church is church as God designed it and as He defines it in His Word. And the same is true of family. The only good family is family as God designed it and as He defines it in His Word. I keep thinking about this as we go through these thoughts in this series of messages. The devil is out there trying to create a reasonable alternative to the truth. He doesn't want outrageous foolishness. He won't buy that. He wants a reasonable alternative. And you always need to keep in the back of your mind Luke 16:15. It'll help you in so many situations of life. The Lord Jesus said, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Church is highly esteemed among men. You'll find that to be true on every continent, among every race and nation. Church is highly esteemed among men. Family is highly esteemed among men. They think it's wonderful wherever you go. But church is an abomination in the sight of God. Family is an abomination in the sight of God. How often have you heard that preached anywhere? You haven't heard that on the radio. You haven't heard it on television. You haven't heard it on tapes. Because people don't want to hear that kind of talk. Because it clashes with what they think they think. They don't always think that way, but they think that way. Because they're too busy watching TV, listening to the radio, and not thinking. But if you think about it, you come to the conclusion that this is one of the most crucial points of understanding on the face of the earth. And few Christians ever think about it. Church is highly esteemed among men. And church is abomination in the sight of God. Family is highly esteemed among men. And family is abomination in the sight of God. Unless it's church as God designed it and as He defines it in His Word. Unless it's family as God designed it and as God defines it in His Word. Earthly family, this biblical and Christian, is a wonderful thing. In fact, that's the reason God came up with it. Because He wanted earthly family to be biblical and Christian and a wonderful thing. It presents a powerful testimony. But earthly family that is not biblical and Christian is described by the Lord Jesus Christ with these words. He said, "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." That's not exactly one of the most popular quotations from the Lord Jesus. But it's in the book. And it's very serious. It's so serious you can't begin to imagine it. And you've spent very little time thinking about it. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. The earthly family that is biblical and Christian is the church family. That's what we're talking about today. And that's the idea behind this message. I want you to ask yourself, is your family a church family by God's definition of that term? You could go to 99% of the churches on the face of this earth and ask one by one as the people come out the door, "Can you give me the Bible definition of a church family?" I'd be absolutely amazed if you could find more than a handful who could give it to you. Because people don't think about these things. People assume things based on what information they receive from odds and ends and various sources. Is your family a church family by God's definition of that term? Now, if you open your Bible study sheet to the inside, you'll notice that there's a portion there in red. And what I've tried to do here is kind of give you an overview of family as it's presented in the Bible. Development of the church family is seen in the biblical record as follows. Then you'll notice I've got 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 2,000 years. The reason that's in there is just to give you a general overview of human history. Because if you add to that a millennial age, you've got 7,000 years. 7,000 years of human history. But I was looking in the back of Henry Morris's Defender's Bible, and I was noticing that he has a chart there on the lifespan of the patriarchs. And these year designations that I put here are actually from birth. And I got to think about that. I said, now, when people think of Noah, they don't want to think about when Noah was born. They want to think about the flood. But I guarantee you that God looks at people from birth, from the inception. I thought it was interesting that it was 1,000 years from creation to Noah, and 1,000 years from Noah to Abraham, and 2,000 from Abraham to the Lord, and 2,000 from the Lord to the rapture. Just an interesting sidelight. But the point is here that there are three easily recognizable segments. If you begin to search out the subject of the family in the Old Testament, the family is mentioned 297 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned one time in the New Testament. Every Old Testament mention of the family is the natural family. The one that's in the New Testament is the eternal family. But from creation, the creation of Adam, to the birth of Noah, and the destruction at the flood, is one of these periods of time. From the birth of Noah to the birth of Abraham is another of these times. Then from the birth of Moses, or the birth of Abraham, to the birth of the Lord Jesus is another. The Old Testament is all about family. It started with Adam. We've been studying that in the last several messages. It started with a sinless beginning. No sin at all. On the earth or in the family. A sinless beginning. And it ended with a flood of total destruction. Because every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. The earth was filled with violence. It was so horrible that God could not tolerate any longer. That was Adam's legacy. But then it comes about Noah and his family. They got off the ark. They started over in a new environment. They were all saved, or they wouldn't have been on the ark in the first place. They had a new earth, new crowd. All the rebels were dead. New group of families ready to start out. And what happened? It ended with the Tower of Babel. It ended with dispersion of those families all across the earth. Because they're evil. You remember that I preached to you several months ago when we were talking about Babylon. God unfolded the failure of the individual natural family in Adam's era. And then he showed us the failure of the collective natural family in Noah's era. To let us know that it's not a question of individuals or groups. It's both. We talked about that in the study of Babylon. But then in the case of Abraham, we have an entirely new situation. We have a third example of family that God developed in great detail. You'll notice that I point out here that it takes 5 pages in the Bible to cover essentially the story of Adam and his posterity. Then it moves on to Noah. It takes 6 pages to cover Noah and his posterity. But then it takes over 1,000 pages to cover Abraham and the nation of Israel. Tremendous difference. Why would there be so much? Why would there be 5 pages, 6 pages, and then 1,000 pages? Well, I can tell you one reason. Because that is God's definition of preserving His Word. He said He was going to preserve His Word. He was going to preserve the information that the prophets needed to lay down to authenticate the Lord Jesus. From Abraham, God gave a detailed record of the earthly family of Israel. Tremendous detail. He preserved the perfect human ancestry of the coming Savior all the way back to Adam in the Garden of Eden. from the very beginning. It's all here in the book. But I'll tell you an interesting side light of history on this. If you know anything about the Jews, you know they're meticulous record keepers. But it seems that God permitted some rather propitious fires along the way, so that after all their trouble trying to keep the records, so they know who was in the priesthood and so forth, it all burned up. And if they want a record, an authentic record, they got to come to the Word of God. And by faith alone, they've got to believe that the record in the Word of God is the record, because God has preserved it. I'll tell you another interesting thing. There have been almost no archaeological authentications of the Bible until this generation. If you look at a list of them, you can see that most of them are in this generation. It was not until this generation that there was any archaeological proof that King David ever lived. The unbelieving archaeologists had a field day with that. Somebody as famous as David and no indication that he lived. But God wanted to wait until the last generation to bring forth this information. So in the course of offering this written proof, giving us the parallel between the first Adam and the last Adam, God went into great detail in great many pages to preserve that family record. Now, something I ought to mention to you. The theologians refer to Adam as the federal head of the race, the human family. The Lord Jesus is the federal head of the new race, the eternal family. These are representative figures, but they're also literal figures. Don't ever forget that anything you see in the Bible has some literal application, whether people understand it or not. Adam is a figurative man. He's a symbolic man. He's a representative man. But he's also absolutely a literal man. When you read about parables, when you hear about parables, you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said there was a certain man, there was a certain man. That's not hypothetical. That's fact. The one who said, I am the truth, always spoke the truth, whether he gave the names of the people or the exact circumstances involved or not. And the same is true when it comes to the identification of Adam. Adam was a literal man, but he was also a representative man, and that's important for this reason. Because our tendency is to look around at one another and say, well, I see him over there. He's not too good, but I'm not like him. Or she might have said that, but I would never have said that. And the simple fact of the matter is that every sinner is capable of committing every sin that every other sinner has ever committed. That's what it means that Adam is the federal head of the race. Adam was like us. We're like Adam. Everything that he did, we would have done had we been there in his position. But when it comes to Abraham's family, we find in the Old Testament that God does an interesting thing. He creates a nation of families, the nation of Israel. The entire nation is very carefully separated from outside families, is very carefully regulated within the families under God's personal supervision. The 12 tribes of Israel, that's the 12 families of Israel. They're the descendants of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. We're talking about the 12 families of Israel. And God set forth these legal penalties to keep them free from corruption, keep them morally pure. That was the idea behind it. And it was to preserve the lineage of the coming Messiah, the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? The result was a Jewish nation that worships the family, instead of worshiping the God of the family. They proved that was their attitude when they crucified the promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. They put to death the reason for Jews to have their families, because they worship the family and not the God of the family. Adam, Noah, and Abraham had families in order to demonstrate the failure of any family that seeks to live without God. God does not honor families per se. He honors family as He designed it and as He defines it in His Word. Let me give you an interesting idea that the Lord gave me in studying these Old Testament families. You have three clearly delineated segments here. You have the Adam segment, and you have the Noah segment, and you have the Abraham segment. But when you think about it, Adam was created. That's the point of his family. And that's an analogy of salvation. Creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Noah was saved by destruction from destruction by grace. That's an analogy of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Abraham was chosen by God. That's another analogy of salvation. Each one of these segments of family represent salvation analogies, because that's what family is all about. The only family that matters is getting born into the family that's going to last forever. Adam was created. Noah was saved from destruction by grace. Abraham was chosen by God. All analogies of salvation. But think about this. Modern psychology considers that there are only three sources of family dysfunction. Only three sources. Heredity, environment, and lack of self-esteem. That's where it all comes from. Heredity, environment, and lack of self-esteem. And guess what? Each one of those applies to these three family groups. Here was Adam and Eve. They had no parents. They had no heredity. And yet their family failed. That couldn't have been the cause of failure. They had no heredity. Noah. What about his environment? When they stepped off the ark, they were all saved. The earth was wiped clean of every person or thing that could be a harmful environment. And yet the family failed. When it came to Abraham, self-esteem. Here's a family chosen personally by God with no reason explained. You don't know why He did it. God chose Abraham and his family above all the families of the earth. The chosen people. If you can't get self-esteem out of that, you never get it. And yet their family failed. It's very interesting that God covers all the bases when we get smart enough to understand it. In the Old Testament, families track the Messiah. That's what it was all about. Showing the lineage of the Lord Jesus. On that same track, it tracked the failure of the natural family. To show that there's nothing good in the natural family. There's no hope in the natural family. And all the natural family can do is get into the right family. The eternal family. Or lose their soul forever. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that the New Testament explains what family is all about. explains the Bible symbolism family. It tells about the Lord Jesus as the last Adam, the federal head of the spiritual family, which is eternal. And it brings us into contact with the word church. The Lord Jesus was the first one to use that word, Matthew 16:18. And he used that word to explain that his purpose, the purpose of the Lord Jesus, was to build the church family. That's what he said he's going to do. The first mention of the church, the key to the understanding of it throughout the rest of the pages of the Word of God, the key to the understanding, the Lord Jesus said he was going to build this church family. Now, that leaves you with at least two conclusions. First of all, if you're filled with His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, then your purpose in life is to build His church family. Because that is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the only one there is. And if building His church family is not your purpose in life, you need to be filled with His Spirit. You are not now. You need to be. You can draw that conclusion. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46, I'll show you another first mention. Remember, the first mention of anything is the key of the understanding of it throughout the rest of the pages of the Word of God. And in Matthew chapter 12, we have the first mention of church family terminology. You see, the Lord Himself was the very first to apply natural family terms to the church family. And this is how He did it. Matthew 12:46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I think you can see that the Lord Jesus got to the point. He didn't beat around the bush. Because it was an occasion that might even offend you if something like that happened in your presence. To think that He would say that about His mother. We all know how important our mother is because we watch TV. Because we read books on these things, because we hear sermons on these things. And yet there are all kinds of things that we don't hear. Three times in the Bible you have this account. Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 8. You know why things are in the Bible several times, don't you? It's not a mistake. It's not a copyist error. It's because God wanted to say it over and over again until you got it right. How many times does God have to say something for it to be true? How many times does He have to say it for you to notice it? He apparently thought there was a reason to put this in there three different times in three different locations. Because He was trying to get us to understand something. The true meaning of family is not temporal and physical. That's what He's trying to say here. The true meaning of family is not temporal and physical. And if you have that definition of family, you got the wrong definition. You don't understand it as God defined it in His words. Now you think about this. Here were these Jews. They had learned, thanks to the devil, to worship the family. The Bible taught them to worship the God of the family. But instead, they made the Word of God of none effect by their tradition and worshiped the family. And you couldn't have said anything any more blasphemous to a Jew than what the Lord Jesus said here about his mother and his brethren. He was a Jew saying this about Jews in front of a multitude of Jews, speaking to a multitude. And these people were absolutely outraged because they thought that the family was the end all of human existence. The Lord said, no, it's not like that. He said, in effect, the true meaning of family is not temporal and physical. It's doing the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I used the Jews as an example recently, and the Lord gave me a good illustration. Mr. Reach was in Sam's in Fayetteville last week, and he saw a Jew with a little beanie on, a Jew with his long beard, and he talked to him, and he found out that not only was a Jew, he was an Orthodox Jew, and not only was he an Orthodox Jew, he was a rabbi, and not only was he a rabbi, he was a Bible scholar. And in the course of the conversation, he said to Mr. Creech that he would rather die than believe in Jesus. He said that he would rather have his children dead than have them believe in Jesus. They feel that way. Rather than consider anything that goes against the family, they would rather be dead. And you can get that same kind of reaction from the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists. And you get these reactions because we're living in the time of the end. We're living in this time when Satan has so perverted the family, the people's thinking, that they don't know what's going on. I'll give you another example. Here is the strictest, straightest Pharisee of the Pharisees. Walking around Sam's. He's a rabbi. He's an Orthodox Jew. He's a Bible scholar. He's been divorced. Been married twice. Got three children. But not only has he been divorced, now he's a homosexual. And not just homosexual, a political activist homosexual. Now, he's like that, obviously, if you understand the Bible, because he has a reprobate mind. That's the whole point. That's the point I'm making to you. We're living in a world where these people who have been schooled from birth to believe in the family have come full circle so that they'll get divorced, they'll become homosexual, but they will not believe in Jesus. They won't believe in the true family under any circumstances. They'd rather be dead than believe in the true family. Let's look at one more verse mentioned, Matthew chapter 10. This was the first time the Lord Jesus ever preached on the family. Now, what does the Lord Jesus Christ consider to be the most crucial thought to bring up about the family? And the first time he ever speaks on the subject in a public meeting, he's going to preach on the family. And what part of it does he consider to be important? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Lord, what about love? What about a peaceful home? What about being good to the kiddies? I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You see, the Lord likes to remind you of something. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways. One of the first things was the importance of having a tranquil environment in the household. The Lord said, that's not what it's all about. The important thing is not your personal peace. It's not your marital happiness. It's the salvation of people's souls. People are going to hell forever. And many of them are in families. Every single one of them used to be in a family. They're not now. Even if they're homeless and alone. All these people are going to hell. And that means that there are people in their families who are not confronting them about salvation, about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus, about truth and error. It's not a loving thing to let these people go on in ignorance. It's not a loving thing to let them go on in error. And the Lord said, when I get in the middle of a situation, I come not to send peace, but a sword. If there are people there who don't understand that I'm the Lord, they need to know about it. Now, this doesn't mean that you try to jam things down people's throats. But it also means you don't let them go away either. The Lord comes to set a man at variance against his mother. The daughter against her mother. The daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In Luke's passage on the same thing, he says, suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. Talking about in the home. People being divided philosophically because they don't believe alike. They need to understand that. And there are great multitudes of people who have families, who have family members in them, who think they're just one of the gang. Because you love the Lord and you believe the Bible and you take a stand. At least in public. But the very first thing that the Lord said when he preached about family was to speak of the need to take a stand in the household. The place where people know you the best. The place where you have the most influence. And he was stressing that by using war terms. I came to not send peace but a sword. Talking about the war between light and darkness. The war between salvation and condemnation. But by nature, what we're looking for is a peaceful home. As I pointed out to you last week, Genesis 2:18 tells you about this war. God says that the purpose of the wife is to be a help. A help, a helper. The word meet means suitable. It's the old English word for suitable. A help suitable. That's what God said man needed. And you know why he needs it? Because he's stubborn. He's hard-headed. He's not deceived as often as women are. But he's so hard-headed, it doesn't matter. He'll go on his own self-will way regardless. And a lot of times, the most helpful thing that a wife can do to her husband is to bring some variance to the household. There are a lot of people who think they have a happy home. But the reason they think that is that there's never any controversy. There's never any confrontation. But if you got right with the Lord, if you got your life in order with the way God said it's supposed to be here in the Bible, you'd find you didn't have such a tranquil home at all. You'd find that there's war, there's a sword, there's variance. That's because you were not taking a stand the way you should have taken it, that things appear to be so happy. The Lord is trying to say in this first sermon they ever preached, don't help them do evil in the name of love. We do that so often to our children, trying to keep a tranquil atmosphere, trying for there not to be any arguments, any serious confrontations. There ought to be serious confrontations. When you do wrong, the Lord confronts you seriously, I can promise you that. If you'll sit down and pick up His Word and read it, He'll confront you like He's doing here today. But the question is, do you have anybody in your house who will talk to you about spiritual things like I'm talking to you about them right now? Bring up the things you don't want to hear. Bring up the stuff you don't really believe is true. Suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. You see, it's a daily concern to make the natural family a spiritual family. That's why you've got a family. It's a daily concern. It should be a daily effort to make the natural family a spiritual family. The one in your household. There's another interesting one here. Another ministry of the church family I'll mention to you. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and follow thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels. Listen to this. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. Now in this time. Houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. You see, sometimes your job as a member of the church family can be to help people who have taken a stand and lost. People get abandoned by their family. The Lord says, you won't be abandoned. You can have a hundredfold now, a hundredfold more now, in this time. In this time. Brethren, sisters, mothers, children, with persecutions, of course, because the world doesn't understand it. But the church family is united to preserve and propagate the truth. That's the only reason to have a family, to preserve and propagate the truth. If that's not the overall goal of your family, if you don't have a godly family, it's not to earn a living, it's not to build houses, it's not to have nice cars, it's to preserve and propagate the truth. That should be the overriding reason why your family exists. I said to you, the Old Testament contains the word family 297 times. That's a lot of times. Especially when it's in the New Testament one time. Why would that be? Very simple. Because every natural family prophecy has been fulfilled. Every natural family prophecy has been fulfilled. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus, has come. The symbol of the eternal family is here. He's been born. That's what we're waiting for. We're not looking for anybody else to come. All right, for the sake of time, you know, the entire New Testament is devoted to explaining the church family. That's an important point to remember. The entire New Testament is devoted to explaining that the natural family has one reason for existence, and that's the church family. You have to think about it. You have to study it. You don't find those kinds of things very often in people's books. You find them almost never in sermons. You see, we have four Gospels that begin the New Testament. And they tell us about the head of the church family. He is the head of the body of the church. Then we have the book of Acts. That tells us how the church family developed. Then we have all the rest of the New Testament. All of it. And it's written either to or about the church family. The four Gospels about the head, the book of Acts about early development, and all the rest of the Bible is either to or about the church family. But you need to remember what I've told you in previous messages. The church family is not some random group of people that comes walking through that door into this building or any other church building. It's not the church family. The church family is something that God designed, is something that God defines. And if you don't understand His design and His definition, you got it wrong. We saw recently that every member of every household at this moment is a spiritual member of another family. The Lord Jesus said in John 8, you're either a member of the household of God, who is your father, or the devil. Your father, the devil, and the desires your father, he will do. There's one or the other for every person on earth. You're not somewhere in limbo. That's true even little children. Everybody is either in the family of whom God is the father or in the family of whom the devil is the father. There's only two out there. For God to be your father, you must be born again. If you've been born again by trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're a member of His body, the church. You're also a member of the church family. The church family. That's how you get in there. The only way you get in there. Has nothing to do with a building. Has nothing to do with an organization. Has to do with being born into God's family. Being on the church roll does not make you the member of the church family. Living in a household where there are people, a great many people who live, who are a part of the church family that the Lord is building, that won't save you. You're still a member of the wrong family until you get into the church family. But I want you to understand that being a member of the church family not only has spiritual, ethereal, eternal implications, there are implications right here and right now. After you're born in the church family, you're called to a local church. If you'll look at the back page of your Bible study sheet, I want you to notice what's at the top of it. I say again, almost never do you hear it preached. But your calling to a local church is as specific as that of any pastor, missionary, or evangelist. How do you know that? Because God's will for your life is as important as His will for the life of anyone else on earth. I'm not some special person chosen out by God to do some wonderful, glorious ministry as a pastor of a church, and you're some lowly lay soul out there in the audience with no responsibility, no authority. That's totally contrary to the Bible. That's like the Baptist popehood, some people call it. Look at the pastor in that light. God has a calling for every life. Every life. What's yours? What's your calling in your life? Is it bring enough bucks to pay the bills? Is it trying to have a bigger house than you used to have? A nicer car than you used to have? No, your calling, if you're saved, is a spiritual calling. And I suggest to you that your calling is to a local church. God lets you grow up in a family so you can learn something. Families have specific locations. They don't just wander around from house to house, corner to corner, street to street, town to town. Families have a specific location where they live. The house in the Bible is a symbol of the prophetic church. Now you remember when you were little and summertime came, you'd be out in the yard playing around, having so much fun. And your mother was in the house and she worked all afternoon fixing your supper and you didn't show up for supper. You know how she felt? She felt the same way that Earl's going to feel tonight when you don't come to church. You've done a lot of work getting the food ready. Get the food ready for the family. And a lot of the family won't show up tonight. Now you'll notice, and I said when you were a little kid and you did that to your mama, I didn't say about doing it to your wife, because Earl doesn't commit murder. I knew Earl wouldn't do that to you. That's what your wife would do to you if you let her cook all afternoon and didn't come home for supper. You see, being called to a family means having some rather specific responsibilities and a rather specific location. And almost never do you hear it preached. But you're called to a local church somewhere on this planet. The things I'm talking about, if you get up here and walk out of this door and never come back, God has called you to this somewhere. Not necessarily here. And it's true because God's will for your life is just as important as His will for the life of anyone who has ever lived. God's primary calling for almost every Christian is to be part of the church family, a local church. In fact, God gave you your family and your household so you could practice. So before you went out into public and embarrassed yourself, you can make your mistakes at home and they could help you get straightened out so that you go out there and in the church family, where we meet together in public, it wouldn't be so embarrassing. It's like being in the army. You've got this little platoon at your house, or you've got this little squad, and you've got them in boot camp. And you've got them there to send out into the spiritual warfare that's going on in the world, to meet with the company where they meet in a local place. And your squad is a testimony of the type of influence you have over your children. You have over your wife. You have over yourself. And if people believe that, there'd be a whole lot more people in Sunday school. There'd be a whole lot more young people in young people's meeting. And if you were in the army, you'd be in serious trouble. But you're not. You're in the Lord's army, where nobody enforces things but Him. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to come at any time. You don't have to stay any length of time. You don't have to leave off certain things at the house to go out and find people and talk to them about the Lord, help them out. You don't have to do any of those things. It's all volunteer army. And if you look to the condition of the army today, the United States Army, I can promise you one thing, it's a shell of its former self. Because we have a volunteer army. Now, it's not all volunteer. You can still get in trouble for some things, but it's a whole lot less strict than it used to be. Because there's no discipline. There's no enforcement. And the same thing is true when it comes to the local church. You see, some people try to make the church this invisible thing, this spiritual thing that's out there somewhere in the universe. God says just enough about that so that you'll know that He's in charge. He has a universal church. He's in charge of it. He knows what's going on in Africa and South America. But you don't. You never will. Can't even come close to it. That's just a little bit of information. But 85% of the times that the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, 85% is talking about here, what we're doing today, where a group of believers meet together in a specific geographical location around the Word of God. That's the church. That's the church for all practical applications. Whatever God might be doing worldwide, that's His business, not yours. Your business is what He's doing right here. And what you're doing right here. How is your devotion to the church family compared to the natural family? In terms of time, in terms of money. And you see, this is supposed to be the ministry of your family. Your church family at home has a ministry of the church family when we gather collectively. Called to a local church. As much a calling as being a pastor. So that every Sunday you're supposed to be prayed up. You're supposed to be studied up. You're supposed to be as spiritual as you can possibly be. That's not the idea that most people have about coming to church, is it? What I want to know is your family a church family by God's definition? In the eternal family? Are they saved? Do you know it? Do you confront them about it? But that's not all. Is your family a family that sees what I read here at the beginning and don't have time to go into detail at the end? Does your family understand that they're supposed to be, each individual member, is supposed to be as important to a local church as a body part is to your body? That's what I read you in 1 Corinthians 12. When God wanted to explain it to a church, he had a guy sit down and write a letter. Tell them how it works. In their church, in the church at Corinth, you're supposed to be as important to the church body there, the church family there, as a physical member of your body is to your body. I wonder if your children perceive that. I wonder if you ever talked to that. I wonder if you've ever known that, ever thought about it. The members of your body are pretty important. You could stand to lose a couple of fingers, but it would be a terrible inconvenience. There are parts of your body that nobody ever sees. They get hurting so bad sometimes you can't do anything else. The Lord can teach you an awful lot through pain. Teach you how important your body members are. The part you can't see, you never make a big time over. And it's because He wants us to think about these things. In the eternal family, you need to get there. And then you need to be as important to a local church as a body part is to your body. That means almost indispensable in some way, shape, or form. Let's bow together for closing prayer. Father, as we come to the close of this meeting, we pray that You'll hide these thoughts in our hearts that we might think about them throughout the course of this week. You know that we need the illumination of Your Spirit for words to do any good. And we pray that by Your Spirit and His power, the words spoken today will speak to hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.